Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we are surrounded by Thee. Lord, that we don't find You in the world, Lord, but we find the world in You. You hold the universe, Lord, and so many times we look at You as occupying this universe. But Lord, this universe, we live and move and have our being in You. You are everywhere. Thank You for this, Lord. Thank You that You do know the motives of our hearts. And even when these are not right, You deal with them, Lord, as they must be dealt with. Thank You, Father. Thank You for this opportunity to look into Your Word. We ask You to give Your blessing. Open Your Word to us today. Feed and nourish our souls. Edify us, Father. Encourage us, strengthen us, and make us alert and aware of our adversary who goes about us as an angel of light, seeking to deceive us. Father, thank You. We pray Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's good to be here this morning. Thanks for sharing, Brother John. Trust your motives were right, brother. I appreciate that. As someone has said, that's what makes me so great, is my humility. It's how we are sometimes. Well, we're going to take a look at Joshua chapter 9 today. If we have time permitting, we'll look some in chapter 10. But this will be, we have planning on having two more sessions after this. Just the last two sessions will obviously go a little more rapidly through the rest of the book and look at some of the main points. But there were the three things we had discussed, that after the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan, we're looking at three major obstacles that they faced in their, could we say, possessing or taking possession of the land of Canaan, which we have made parallels to as the Christian life. Like I said, we don't see this type as a heaven, as a type of heaven so much, the land of Canaan, but a type of the deeper Christian life. The fullness of Christ. Oh, I love those Paul's letters. I'm thinking of Colossians this morning. In whom is all the fullness of the Godhead, in whom we are complete in Him. Think of that. We weren't always complete. Ever think of that? We used to not be complete. We used to be very incomplete. And then in Christ, we've been made complete. We lost that completeness when Adam sinned, didn't we? But in Christ, once again, we've been made complete to where we can even be perfect as God has asked us to be. He says, be perfect, even as I am perfect. So, the first one we looked at, Jericho, is a type of the world. That's a major obstacle we'll face in our advancement into the land of promises. We'll come face to face with the world. The lust, as Brother John shared this morning, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We drew some parallels there made application to the Christian life. And then we came to Achan's sin, or the defeat at Ai, as a type of the flesh. He said, I saw, I coveted, and I took, and brought destruction to the, or at least defeat to the children of Israel as they tried to take this little town of Ai. I don't believe it was very big, and they only sent 3,000 men the first time. But that's how our flesh is, you know. Don't look very big, don't look so dangerous, so to speak, but it will deceive us. If we walk according to the flesh, we will die. Doesn't it say that? If we live according to the flesh, we will die. So it's very serious. And the third one, can anyone tell me? We're going to look at. Someone want to share? Have a thought? Brother Andy did share it last 2 weeks ago. It was in the German hymn that it reminded you of. We're going to look at the Gibeonites as a type of Satan. I believe that is definitely a major enemy we've been warned of in our Christian life to be aware of. I wrote it down later here. I didn't write it down, but I think I'm going to turn to it now if I can find it here. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians that I believe we're familiar with. I just wanted to read it here this morning before we start. 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 2:11. Yes. Chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And you know, there's a major reason why we're not ignorant of his devices. Can someone tell me? Someone just want to share this as a teaching session? Brother James? We've experienced them, that's one reason. Anyone else? Joe? That's another one. It's good. Anyone else? It's not the one I'm looking for, but they were both right. How about we can see others' failures and learn from them? We can also study how he deceived others in the past, or how others were deceived by him. That is why we have the Old Testament history. It's his story, the Old Testament. And we can draw these examples from, and we can learn from them. That's my whole burden as we go through this book and make application. We must be making application to our private, personal Christian lives, or we're getting missing the point, brethren. Because that is my point. That is my desire in doing this study. That we would learn from their mistakes and maybe their what they did right. We can learn from the things they did right as well. But we can look in the scriptures, and even we have biographies of other men and women I believe we can look into and say, you know, and they confess their faults. That's a true biography when it's not just some glorified story of their spirituality, but it shows that their mistakes they made through life, and we can learn from them. So we're going to be looking at that today, just drawing a few parallels here. And again, I'll open it up in the end. I'll be glad for your input and your thoughts. So if you have some, maybe jot them down or keep them in your mind. Can someone tell me what is the main tactic, I believe, of the devil? One of his main ways of working. Can I use it that way? Brother Chris? That's good. That definitely today, at times, it's been as a roaring lion. But I believe it's an angel of light. Brother John? Deception. That's the word I was looking for. Deception. It started in the Garden of Eden. Deception. First of all, we see him questioning the Word of God. Eve knew the Word of God. And she said, God has told us this. And he goes, yeah. Yea, has God said? In some translation, it's interesting. I think Tyndale says, tush. Has God really said this? It's interesting. But he's in a sarcastic way, he's saying, has God really said this? So he's questioning. First, he challenges the authority of God's Word. And then it's all a type and a form of deception. And then the scriptures tell us Eve was deceived. It doesn't tell us that about Adam, does it? But Eve was deceived. Adam, we believe, chose to sin, but Eve was deceived. And then again, we saw we see it here in this chapter. We're going to look at the Gibeonites as a type of Satan. In this deception. You know, it's interesting. As we start here in Joshua chapter 9, I want to just bring our minds back. It's been 2 weeks to what we ended with in Joshua chapter 8. And starting in verse 30, after they had actually came back and defeated Ai, they had the reading of the law there. And you know, it's interesting that they read the law of Moses. And there was clear instructions in there on how to deal with the Gibeonites. I found that interesting. You know, the devil was there when Joshua read the law. He was there. He knows the law. He knows what it says. He came to Jesus with Scripture. But he was there. I believe he was there when the law was read. It's the same way. The devil goes to church. That's where he's the most dangerous. Those that are deceived, the atheists, so to speak, you know, those aren't his real pride and joy, I don't believe. I believe it's those false prophets, those people who profess the name of Christ and yet live according to Satan and the flesh. Those are the people that he takes pride in, I believe. Those are his pride and joy, I would say. Because it's not where everything is chaos. We know that the Satan is having his way here. It's chaos. And he's not so proud of that, because that exposes what happens when he's in the role. But where he's really deceptive is when he goes to church. His most dangerous servants are not the people who openly are sinful, but rather those who are the most prominent in the church. When I use the word church here, I'm speaking of the general term of it here as we know it. Let us take serious the warnings of our Lord Jesus when he said that many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. All in the name of religion, even Christian religion. That's not speaking of other religions. It's speaking of under the name of Christianity. And also I think of a lot of the words he says, "Be therefore watch." Jesus said that, watch, and also be aware. And in the verse we read, let us not be ignorant of his devices. Unfortunately, though, sometimes you and I are ignorant of his devices, or else we're just a little hasty in our choices, and we're going to see what happens here with the children of Israel. And we're going to, let's put ourselves in their position as we look at this example today. And that's what we're considering today, as Brother John shared, deception. That's one of, I believe, his main devices. Actually, I believe that everything he does is focused toward deception, deceiving people. He kills, lies, and steals. But ultimately, his main thrust is to deceive people. Deception literally means just the act of deceiving as a verb, or also as a, I don't know if it's a noun, it's the state of being deceived. So let's start reading here in Joshua chapter 9. I think we're going to read the first 15 verses, and then we're going to spend some time just looking at this practically, and probably not as much time on the rest of the chapter. But and it came to pass in verse 1, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And it's interesting, here notice it changes tune a little. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up, and old shoes, and clouded their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come down from a far country, now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry, and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these old garments... And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation sware unto them." What stood out to you there? Ultimately, most. Amen. They asked not counsel of the Lord. That's getting a little ahead of ourselves here, but that I just couldn't help. That just stands out in that whole phrase. Let's start back in verse 1 and 2 and draw a few thoughts out of here. But notice here in verse 1 that all these nations, there's two words, and one of them, thereof, the last verse, word in verse 1, thereof, is added to make it read right. But they heard thereof. What did they hear? Someone share with me, Mose. Yeah. That's good. That's one thing they heard. What else did they hear, Andy? That's good. What did they hear? Just what was preceding this chapter? What did they hear of? I'm thinking, I want to make application here. Jonathan? The reading of the law.
It
tells us here, I'm going to have to find this here now. Yes, go back to the last verse in chapter 8. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. That simply means the strangers that walked among them. Can I submit to you a thought here? There were people from Gibeon. There might have been a few there that heard the law and heard exactly what God said to do with everyone in the land of Canaan. I want to leave that thought with you. That's what I'm picturing here. It says, because immediately following, this is what had happened last. They had read the law, and immediately following, all these nations heard thereof. And they heard the fame too. But we're going to look at some of the things that are in the law that were read that day. It was the death warrant of these very people. And if some of them heard it, we can imagine this was like the planet Pentagon exposed to the nations that are the enemies. I believe they had heard it to an extent, and they saw the children of Israel marching forward, but here they had it directly from the law, that this was the intent of the children of Israel. Verse 2 says that they gathered together, they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Notice here that the enemies, even though they used to fight among themselves, were brought together in one accord to fight against the children of Israel. I can't help but think of our experience and just this community. There's 7 different Amish churches that won't commune together. But they all agreed on one thing, and that's that we're wrong on coming out from among them and being separate and following the Lord. I had to think of that. Or even your families, maybe. Some of you are from a remnant background. Your families are so divided sometimes about different things. But this is one thing they all agree on, that Brother John and Sister D lost their head. You know, that they made some choices that are very different. See what I'm saying? Even then, they come together. But that happens with... And what's amazing here is these enemies all came together in one accord, something the children of Israel couldn't even do in the wilderness. As they were struggling, they had a hard time keeping unity. But many times, our enemies are in unity, and if we are not, it will destroy us. We can learn from that. Even though all these people gathered together, and it was a bunch, I don't have any numbers today. Well, maybe we'll look at some as we go through chapter 10, is where a big battle was. But there was a bunch of people when they gathered together. They made the group, the children of Israel, look pretty small in comparison with number. But this was one large force of fighting men. We'll see this in the next chapter. But they were not to be feared as much as this one little tribe of the Gibeonites. They were all destroyed. They were defeated. But this little tribe was able to make a league with the children of Israel. They were able to deceive them. You see that? Our enemy is not necessarily always big, the biggest one around, so to speak, that we can point out. But many times it's that little... spirit, maybe a bitterness in our heart or something in our midst that is undermining our unity together. It's not the biggest, you know, big thing that we look at. It can be a smaller thing. We need to be aware of Satan and his deception. Satan was working by deception through the Gibeonites. It is the same way for us today. I want you to consider that although all the Muslim forces would combine to stamp out Christianity, I don't believe they could do it. They've tried in the past different groups. I personally read through, I have what's called the Chinese Book of Martyrs. It's very thick, and I read through it. Occasionally it has short stories. And I'm amazed at the persecution the church in China has suffered. But they could never stamp out the church. Even when the communist movement took over in the 50s, and they expelled all the foreign missionaries, and there was nothing heard of from the church. Here, 30, 40 years later, after some things, things just cracked open a little for communication to come out, we have the glorious stories of the church and how it's multiplied underground all the time. And that's beautiful. But the forces, all these forces cannot stamp out the church. I want us to consider that today. The problem that we are faced with is like we shared last time, is of rotting out within or being deceived. That is the ultimate challenge we as a church face, and the church in large. It is not these big powerful enemies with their swords and guns. That has always caused the cause of Christianity to expand. Now those are real enemies to the cross, but it's not the real danger. The real danger is those wiles of the devil, that he will try to deceive us into believing a lie, false prophets, and different things. Just different way. Even pride, as Brother John shared. That's what he fell by. And pride in the church is a terrible thing. The church's greatest problem is not these outward enemies, but it's all the compromising that's going on in the church. Look at that. Think of that today. It's the compromising, even in the name of reaching the world. We have to be like them to win them. And what ends up happening is the world wins the church. And actually the world, I wouldn't say she wins her, but she, could we say she mars her beautiful, pure garments? I have to think of Samson here. I couldn't help but think of him. You know, the Philistines were not his greatest enemy. Were they? The Philistines weren't his, they never got defeat over him one time. He slew 1,000 by himself with the jawbone of an ox. They were not his greatest enemy. But his greatest enemy was deception. He was deceived into telling the secret of his strength. He told the secret, and they cut off his hair, and he wist not. He stood up to fight the Philistines. He wist not that the spirit of the Lord had departed, and his strength had all drained out. And therefore he was taken captive. That is the greatest challenge, or the greatest thing we need to be aware of as we go forward. The Gibeons had a different plan of force. Notice here, this starts in verse 3. It says, they gathered them all together to fight. And then verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wilily. They had a different plan. Let us consider from the verses here 3 to 15, we're going to consider some things. One of them, I want you to consider, if some of the Gibeonites heard what was read in the law, let's read Genesis 23. No, I'm sorry, Exodus 23, verse 27. This is what was read off. We don't know if it's the days before, weeks before, or what, but preceding this chapter, just before we start into this chapter, this is what had just been read to the children of Israel. Exodus 23, starting in verse 27. And I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from thee before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Now listen to this verse. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Here was clear direction. You shall not, there's a getting plainer than that. You shall not make a covenant with them. Plain, it's pretty plain. They had just heard this. And maybe some Gibeonites were there and heard this as well. I like to think they were, maybe. And then later on in Exodus 34, this was all part of what was considered the law, the first five books of Moses that would have been read. Exodus 34, reading in verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. So we see another clear, specific direction. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of these. Now, I want you to consider, obviously, Joshua 9 here was a violation to that. But let's look at another one. Judges, going on past Joshua into Judges chapter 2. Here God was rebuking them. Judges 2 verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? And then again in Judges 3 verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt... Listen to this. This breaks my heart. The children of Israel... This is a picture of the church today, as we know it in America. The children of Israel dwelt among... Doesn't that stagger you? That grips my heart. That's a burden for me, this whole series. These verses right here were something that just gripped my heart. So God clearly made specific direction. It comes back here in Judges and says, and the children of Israel dwelt among. They were never intended to dwell among them. But they dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. And here's a picture where Canaan was a land. God has not so much set a land aside for the Christianity. It is a kingdom that spread itself over the whole earth. And is not... First he called Abraham, he called a man, and then he set a portion of land. This is Old Covenant. But he set a portion of land aside for his people. And that was to be a type of the church. In the world, they were all the nations around them, but this was to be a type of the church, pure. In itself, they had a piece of land that was promised them, the promised land. And in that sense, we have the full Christian life as our promises, or the promises of God that we are called to live in. But in those promises, we're not called to share them with other, could we say, allegiances. But we're to have one sole allegiance as the Lord Jesus. But the children of Israel, they shared their land with the nations they were called to drive out. That staggers my heart. That's a challenge to me. No one has more of a heart of reaching out than I do. That is a burden of my heart. I shouldn't say it the other way, but that's a burden of my heart that we reach out and share the gospel. I'm not saying we just have our own little corner in our little church where we live happily ever after, but it is important that the church stays pure, and that those other nations, so to speak, are not dwelling in the church. God forbid. That was not God's heart. They were to drive out the children of Israel. Those words in Judges, they just really gripped my heart. They're given for an example to us as a church, as the church, or as a church, either way you want to say it. Now in verse 3 here, notice it says, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they did work wilily. It's interesting also for me to consider that never in this portion of Scripture is there a king mentioned for Gibeon. All these other, as we'll read in the next chapter especially, all these other nations where they have a king listed. Gibeon doesn't have a king. I don't quite understand that. Later on it says in verse 11, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us. Maybe there was a reason why they didn't have a king. I didn't look into that. But maybe that's one reason they were even open to coming to the children of Israel to try to make a league. There's two sides you can look at this. We're going to look at both sides. They were a tool used by Satan, I believe, for deception. But they were also, I admire them for coming, because in a sense, they were seeking mercy. And we'll look at that later on here as well. But they had no king. Maybe that's why they were willing to come. Maybe the other nations with kings, the king wouldn't stoop himself down and say, you know, we're going to go try to make a league. But these people just realize we need help. But anyway, I don't see any mention of a king. Verse 4, they came as ambassadors. Notice this. The children of Israel were not used to being approached by other countries or nations. They use the term here that we are from a far country. They weren't used to being approached. Everywhere they went as a nation, they had to go and try to... the Moabites and those places, they had to go and ask if they can pass through their land. There was no one came and said, hey, just pass through and here's food and water. No one came to them. It's interesting to notice. But here, they came as ambassadors. So this played directly on their pride. I mean, they were coming to us. And it's an interesting thought. We can apply this to our life. Sometimes that can happen. Someone, they know how they can get us, really get our attention. They really want our help. Really, they might have another plan in mind. It can be deception. But that played on their feelings. I know it did. Because here, this country's coming to us. Think of that. Some far country was finally acknowledging them. I think of that. Some far country finally saw that we were godly and they came to us for help. I think of Hezekiah in Isaiah 39. When the people from Babylon came to him and he sent gifts after he was healed. And it says Hezekiah showed him everything. He showed the people from Babylon everything. All his treasures. He showed them the whole land, it says. And then later Isaiah came to him and said, what have you showed them? He said, everything. You know, it was playing on his emotion. He wanted to show off, so to speak. And it got him in trouble. And Isaiah told him that everything these people saw, they'll come and take back to Babylon someday when they come and take the children of Israel captive. So, their record, the children of Israel's record in making leagues or of entertaining far-off country people wasn't very good. We can learn a lesson from that, maybe. Not to show off, be so willing to show off, but rather, I'm not saying we shouldn't accommodate and be a blessing, but just a thought. Let us beware of plunging into a covenant or a league with someone who is finally recognizing our spirituality. And boy, they got us figured out. I'm glad they see how spiritual we are and they want to join us. So beware. The thing I want you to notice, a covenant here and a league is the same thing. Same Hebrew word. We're going to look at that some more later. In verse 5, it tells us that, what did they do? They showed them the old shoes and clouded up on their feet and old garments and all the bread of their provision which was dry and moldy. Why did they show them this? Why was that even evidence that had grounds to stand on? I don't know. I just had to think. The children of Israel weren't used to seeing old shoes and old clothes, were they? It says, for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, none of theirs wore out. So here they come to them, I don't know, as a thought. Maybe they weren't used to seeing old shoes and they thought, wow, these guys have really traveled a long ways. Because they had traveled for 40 years and it says their shoes wore not out, neither their clothes. And they weren't used to eating dry and moldy bread either. there's something here that was interesting to me in verse 6, that the children of Israel were camped at Gilgal. And if you look on the map, they had went into Ai here. They had taken Jericho and Ai, and they were here, and somewhere in here is where they read the law. And now they were camped back at Gilgal. And I don't know. I don't know how that all was. I don't know if their main camp was set up here at Gilgal, and then they went in to conquer and came back. Maybe the women and children were camped there. I don't know. But we see a few times that they went back to Gilgal. It's a good thing after we win a battle to go back to Gilgal. Do you remember what Gilgal stood for? Someone tell me. I got you now. You guys aren't listening. No, someone remember, it was a place of self-judgment. In other words, just to judge our own motives. And that's always a challenge when we have a victory. We are usually most susceptible after a victory rather than after defeat. After defeat, we're usually broken somewhat and we're not so high-minded. But after a victory, a lot of times we need to be careful and search our heart, lest we end up like Brother John and have spiritual pride. In verse 7 here, we see that the men of Israel did say unto the Hivites, "Peradventure that ye dwell among us, how shall we make a league with you?" So there was they did suspect some kind of fraud. And they were a little weary in making this league. But then we see in verse 8 that they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And it's interesting. It's like they got very desperate. They made another desperate attempt at this league. They say, because I don't know that I fully understand a league or a covenant, either one, but it's cut it, split the animal in half and laid it open. And then if two kings were making a covenant or two countries, they would have this laid open and they would pass between these halves. So it would pass between the blood, it was called. And God did that with Abraham when he came down as a cloudy, burning cloudy pillar or whatever, and passed between. And then Abraham passed between. They literally made a covenant. But that's what they were at. That's what the word covenant or league here, that's what it's referring to. It's giving a picture of that. It's a very tight covenant. But here, in some ways, it's almost like they changed the story a little. In a desperate attempt, they said, "We are your servants." And you can see that they're getting desperate. It sounds very good. Who doesn't want more servants? I mean, they're appealing, say, "We'll just be your servants." Who doesn't want more servants? The children of Israel, like, we can always use more servants. There's plenty to do. The Gibeonites were very wise here, I believe, and very desperate. I believe there was a sense of desperation in this as well. I believe there was deception, obviously, because they lied. But they were very desperate, I believe. And we see later in verse 8 here that Joshua asked them again, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And in verse 9, they skirted this whole question. They didn't give a direct answer. And they proceeded, they didn't answer his question, but proceeded to tell him it was a far country. And even if we told, I think it was giving the impression, even if we told you, you probably wouldn't even recognize it was a far country. It was kind of the impression they were trying to give him. But verse 9 has some interesting things in it. Although I want to share here, just beware, let's beware of vague answers to specific questions. Usually somebody's trying to skirt the issue or not wanting to deal with the things. And it's that way sometimes when we respond to God, isn't it? God's laying a finger on our heart and we say, we just give Him a vague answer. We don't want to deal with the exact thing. Let's be aware of that. Let's give clear answers. Say, "Lord, that was pride." And when He convicts us or whatever it is. Verse 9, it says, "And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you." So they sent them, and it says again that we are your servants. So they made another attempt here to just be servants. When they saw, I personally feel, when they saw they weren't going to make an authentic league, if you could say that, where they're equal, they were asking to make, just take us as servants. We want to just be your servants. And maybe I believe there was
there was some, to some extent, there was a fear of God in their motives. And they did act wisely, I believe. Obviously a lot wiser than, as we'll read in chapter 10, all those that got together and tried to destroy them by force, because they were all killed. God was on their side, obviously. But they did act wisely. And another thing I want you to consider here, let's just keep your finger here and turn over to chapter 10. I want to read in verse 2. This is interesting to me. This is something we can learn as well. It says, the verse 1 is telling about all the kings, other kings that heard what they did. And it says, they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. So, obviously the Gibeonites were someone to be reckoned with, but the other nations definitely wanted them on their side, because they were mighty men. So it's interesting, just take a note here, they didn't trust in their strength, these men, they were very wise. How does it say in Malachi, is it Malachi or Micah? It says, not by strength, but by thy spirit. I didn't write it down, I just thought of it here. But it's, I like that verse so much. It's not by strength, but by thy spirit. I don't have it here right now. But anyway, that's how it is for us today. It's not by our strength, but by the Spirit of God that we can go forward and actually accomplish something for His glory, or He can accomplish something through us, maybe rather. Another thing to notice here is that they acted first. They didn't wait till the children of Israel had surrounded the town of Gibeon and then realize we're doomed and then come out and try to make a league. But they came to them first. So I believe there was a fear of God there as well. They just used the deception in getting their league. I don't know, honestly, maybe you'll have some thoughts. I don't know what would have happened if they would have said, we give up. I mean, we believe that God has said this. We just want to be your servants, rather than trying to use deception to make the league. I don't know. I'd be curious to hear from you all. But let's look now in 11 to 13. Here again, verse 12. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses. It was dry and now it's moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they are rent. And these old garments and our shoes are become old by reason of a very long journey. So they, once again, they were appealing to the senses of the children of Israel. They were appealing to their senses. They could see, they could maybe even smell, that maybe it smelled bad, the bread was moldy, but they could see, and they were appealing to their senses, not to their reason. And not, you know, it was like this was very hasty. They just kept pushing this. Let's get this league established and lest their deception be found out. And let us be aware of using our senses rather than God's word in making decisions. That happens. Sometimes we use our senses. I feel this way, or it looks like the situation here is best for me, and we can reason with our senses and rather than God's word. That happens a lot. It's not good for us. I have to think of the War of Mansoul, another book John Bunyan wrote, an allegory. There were five gates to the city of Mansoul. Anybody tell me those five gates? James? Yeah, the mouth gate. Yeah. The field gate, the five senses. Beware of the five senses. Those are five gates, literally, for Satan to use to deceive us. Those are five gates that when they're guarded by the Holy Spirit, they can also be used for God's glory, obviously, as we're Christians. But beware of those five senses. And that is what the Gibeonites were playing on. See here? And so they were looking, you know, but notice what it says. After they looked long enough, it was like Eve. She saw the fruit was good and took, you know, and she knew it was desire to make one wise. that she saw it was good, and it was desired to make one wise. I can't quite get the whole verse there, but so you could say here, verse 14 says, the men took of their victuals, and that victuals literally means food. It's food for human beings, the literal translation. And there's another word changed to that. I have it in a note in the middle of my Bible. It says, they received the men by reason of their victuals. They received them because of what they saw. That's a terrible thing. That we can, we can learn a lesson here. We don't dare to base our decisions, especially this is a major decision, we don't dare to base them on what we see and feel, our senses. But we must go back to the Word of God. And it says there this devastating phrase, and they ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They receive them by the reason of their victuals, and they ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. At least, you remember in Joshua 1, I'll read these verses so you don't have to turn there. But the Lord commanded Joshua. He said, be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I don't believe Joshua was meditating here on the Word of God, was he? He was looking at their victuals instead, and he allowed what he saw to deceive him. He didn't go back to what the Word of God said. We could say they swallowed their story. Remember, we have a saying, swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. But they swallowed their story. And you know, you'd think children of Israel would have learned from Ai. Remember what happened there? Joshua just sent people up and didn't ask counsel of the Lord, and they were defeated. But here, the same thing happens. And we can learn a lesson here, brothers and sisters. Whenever we're faced with a decision, a life-changing decision that's going to change and affect our life, it is important that we go forward very slowly and that we don't allow our five senses to get in the way and our reasoning, but that our decision is based on the Word of God. This really stood out to me as I read through this chapter for my own life. It was a hasty decision. They didn't have much time. The Gibeonites knew that sooner than later it was going to be exposed. And so they made it. It was a hasty decision, and it was based on the reason and the feeling of men. What he saw, it wasn't based on the Word of God. Let's take a lesson from that. Let's take a little time and ask counsel of the Lord. That's something they didn't do. Can you imagine if they had took 1 or 2 days? Say, okay, you camp right out here. We're going to take a couple of days and seek the Lord about this. Oh, they would have went back home. They'd have been scared. They wouldn't have waited there, I can believe, because God would have clearly showed them. Yeah, they might have headed out. That's right. I have to think of Proverbs 3. A few verses that have been really a blessing, really been a blessing to my life. In light of my future and as we go through life, trust in the Lord. We're very familiar with these. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. Very simple words. But in them, there's a whole multitude of wisdom. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In the light of this last evening, I didn't realize, my wife told me she had this book. But remember Abner asked about who all had read In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. Have some of you read that? Have you read it? I didn't really realize she had it. I started reading that last evening, and it really gripped my heart. It was about a pastor who was challenged by a tramp, so to speak. Just, you know, what was their motive? His whole church was challenged. Is this really? He preached a sermon out of the text in. I'll just read it to you here. It's very good. In 2 Peter. church. I think it's 2 Peter. No, must be 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And this tramp, so to speak, he was pretty well looked down. He had said he'd been around. This was a very popular church. And prominent people, all kind of business people. He said he'd been to all these establishments asking for help. And they'd all turned him down. And he said the best word he got was from the pastor himself when he wished him success. That was all he did, is wish him success. And he wasn't condemning. But after the pastor had finished his message, he just asked, what does this mean? Is what you're doing, is that really following in Christ's steps? And it so gripped them and he passed away then, that the pastor asked, whoever's interested, I think it was the following Sunday, and going through life, taking the motto of what would Jesus do? Asking this question in everyday life as you're faced with decisions. And there was 50 people in the room, and that after the service was over and the rest left, they said, we want to take this. And it was amazing. Some of them businessmen, one of them owned a newspaper, and the next day at work, there was a prize fight on that Sunday. The next day at work, this question comes up about the putting 3.5 columns in about the prize fight on Sunday. And he said, he bowed his head and said, what would Jesus do? And he knew he couldn't put it in. So it was amazing. But it was very real, very practical. And every one of these people, a lot of prominent people, begin to ask themselves that question in their life. And it totally changed their life. And the way they related to people. And he lost a lot of business because he started printing his paper. And the next big thing, he was set apart from all the other newspaper companies in town because he would print in a Sunday edition. And he quit. He couldn't do it anymore. And he wrote in why. And it cost him a lot of business, but it was amazing the revival that broke out. So I've just been challenged, even in the light of this. They didn't ask counsel of the Lord here. Something we need to do. We need to walk in tune with God, especially on large decisions, but even on everyday choices. Let's be careful here. Verse 15 tells us that Joshua made peace. He made a league. He made a covenant with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. As I shared, the word here, league or covenant, in the Hebrew means a compact. It is made by passing between pieces of flesh. And at that time, it would signify that what you have is mine and what I have is yours. Let us be careful. Today we see the church making leagues with the world because it looks right.
But they ask not counsel of the Lord. It looks right, and we can reason, saying, this sounds right. Maybe we can win more people. We can't expand. We don't dare to base our efforts of evangelism on human reasoning. We don't dare to do that. Whether we need to go forward living out truth and being examples of truth based on the Word of God. That's all that He's going to honor. He's not going to honor you and I's reasoning.
We're called to walk after the Spirit. Obviously, they didn't walk according to the Spirit here. We could take an example. It was a little different. I don't believe they had the Holy Spirit as individuals, but we can look here, and they walked after the flesh, not after the Spirit. Verse 16 to 23, and it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Shephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath that we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live. But let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. It didn't take them long to find out what they did it? 3 days. 3 days later they found out. Usually it don't us either. We make a mistake in life. If we make an error, we have an error, it usually don't take long for it to come home, does it? There's something interesting I want you to consider here. You had a few thoughts I'm going to try to pull out. But in Genesis 9, remember earlier on we looked at how Canaan was cursed by Abraham? These were descendants of Canaan. And it tells us in Genesis 9 that you will be servants. It's interesting. It says, Noah cursed them. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Here again, they were cursed to be servants. Now notice the response of the Gibeonites. Verse 24, and they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee, do unto us. So their response, I think, was pretty good. In some ways, there was an honest reverence of the Lord, where they knew they were doomed, so to speak, and their faith was, I believe there was an essence of faith there, in them coming to the children of Israel. And we could spend some time talking about that. I like that verse 25, we are in thine hand, it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And it tells us that, verse 26, and so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And it's interesting here, verse 26 says, they were speaking to Joshua when they told him this. And verse 26 says, and so did he unto them. Did you notice that he in there? And it says later in the verse, that Joshua would have delivered them out of the hands of the children of Israel. It's an interesting thought. He's a type of Jesus. Joshua would have delivered them out, even as Christ has delivered us. And also, verse 27, and Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place where he should choose. So it was interesting. These heathen men would be working in service of the Lord. It's an interesting thought. So we as Gentiles have been called into the service of Jesus. They were heathen, we were Gentiles, we were not descendants of Abraham. They were also probably brought, as they served there by the altar, they got a first-hand glimpse of the sacrifices. And I believe some of them probably became Jews by proselytes, because they were there and they became more acquainted with the law of God. It's interesting. Something to think about. I want to say a few things here, just in closing, more or less, about the words of the covenant that were made here with the Gibeonites. Even though the children of Israel had been deceived when it was made, they were required to keep it. And why would that be? I had to think of that. But I couldn't help but think that this was a tremendous testimony to those around them that the God of Israel is a covenant-keeping God. He wouldn't let them go back on their covenant once it was made, even though it was made in deception. But it was showing, especially the Gibeonites, but those other nations, they were showing them that God will not go back on His covenant. And that's encouraging to us today. He is a covenant-keeping God, and He has made, through Jesus Christ and His blood, He's made a covenant with us, so to speak. And just in the light of this, I'll turn to 2 Samuel briefly here. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Because this covenant was challenged at one time here. The King Saul became zealous at home, I guess. We could say in 2 Samuel 21, starting in verse 1, then there was a famine in the land in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, What ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, The man that consumed us, and that devised against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, that seven men of his sons be delivered. And anyhow, this seven descendants of Saul were delivered to the Gibeonites. This is amazing to me. This is how effective this covenant was. This was years later. I don't know why Saul got zealous there. This actually shows the boundary of Saul's kingdom. You see the dotted line? And it's not very big. It's definitely not any bigger than here, really. But somehow he got zealous at home. Instead of trying to expand the kingdom, he focused on the Gibeonites. And there again, he went against the law of God because they had made a covenant with them. It's just an interesting thought. Okay, let's open it up if anyone has anything to share. Can we pass this mic, John? Someone have any thoughts? Free to add them. I missed a lot of things. Be glad to hear from you. No one? That's okay if you don't. I just want to give you a chance to share. Brother Sam?
It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning. But as Alan brought out, the deception that is going on with the devil today, it is more than ever, and we need to be ever mindful of Christ and what He did on the cross for us.
Amen.
The devil is hard at work today.
That's right.
I trust we will not be deceived, but we're going to trust in the Lord.
Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. We'll take counsel from Him, right, brother? That is a there's spoken of a great deception coming. What will be deceived? Think of that. Can't be deceived if you're already deceived. So the deception is for the children of God. Let us be mindful of that when Jesus gives His warnings in the Gospels. Thus, it's true Christians being deceived. It's not people that were never Christians. They're already deceived. Go on. I'm going to pass it around. I'll give it to John. John Graver.
It was a blessing to be here. Just to see how easy the devil works. And we don't catch him. And I just marvel how way back then.
Yeah, man.
When God said it was so.
That's right, brother.
And you didn't keep it, you got punished.
Amen.
And today is the same way.
That's right.
That people just neglect it. You know, they don't really... I don't know where to put it. If they really don't believe in a God, they really don't believe that God's going to punish. Mm. You know, they just do whatever they want to do, and we're, you know... I always said, you know, people think just because they acknowledge Jesus' name... they're saved.
That's right. John.
They just because they acknowledge it. But when you know, you study the New Testament out, there's all kinds of stuff.
Yes.
That God says you don't do, and you won't enter the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And that's the way this was back then. You know, they just, just they didn't listen. And about you talking about inward mm-hmm. is where it affects the body more, and I am a full believer in that.
Yes.
I always said, your brother will affect you more than somebody on the outside.
That's definitely right. I agree, John.
Your brother, and that's what, you know, my cry is that I am not a stumbling block to another brother. That I'm doing something ignorantly, and I don't realize it, mm-hmm. but it's affecting this brother's walk. Mm-hmm. It's hindering him. You know, I always, because I believe that's the way the devil works. He, if he can get into another brother's life to affect this brother's life, he's going to do it.
That's right.
And we're, you know, we don't see it.
Amen.
It's just, it was a blessing. Thank you.
Thank the Lord. Amen.
Concerning verse 14 came to me a short testimony.
Amen,
of acting hastily, and I'm sure I've done it more than once, but there's a certain occasion that comes to mind of just using my own reasoning on maybe purchasing something or and that we didn't ask counsel. Maybe it was a more of a bigger item than usual, but not asking the counsel of the Lord if it's a need or a want or whatever, but go ahead and doing it, and then later on just have this regret and not feeling the Lord's blessing in it, and when at first we never even asked counsel to begin with. And
that's good.
Just a testimony.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You know, and if there's something you're not sure about, don't stand there and look at it and pray. I think you should let it and go home and pray and then maybe come back. But it's what happened here. They looked long enough, I think, and they said, they could have came from a long distance.
I was just thinking, too, I've been reading, I think it's called The Knowledge of the Holy, where it talks about no Christian person can raise up above what they think of God. And I was just wondering if the children of Israel back here lost their view of God.
That's good, brother, yeah. That's right. Very good. Amen. Thank you for sharing. As we're going, we can close up. Joe, just give that to Joe. God bless you. Let's pray. I'd like to have a prayer yet, if we could. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, once again we thank you for your faithfulness, knowing that you are a God whom we can depend upon. We do ask, Lord, that you do can give us a lofty view of who you are, that we might not sin against thee. Think of this hymn we sang before I started sharing. Oh, that may these thoughts possess our breast, wherever we roam, wherever we rest. Lord, as it says there, that we would not commit sin in thy sight. Bless your word, Father. Give it increase. Thank you for this time. May your blessing be upon it for your glory. We seek you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you.